You know, John Reed rode with a band of Texas Rangers that was led by his older brother until they were ambushed by the Cavendish gang, who left them all for dead. Ironically, though, a young Native American whose life John Reed had saved years before when they were boys happened upon the carnage and discovered Reed was still breathing. He nursed him back to health, and together they began to ride to fulfill a vow that Reed made to go after the Cavendish gang and all the outlaws of the Old West. But before he made his quest, before he started, he stopped and he fashioned a mask for himself out of his older brother's vest, a mask that became the mark of the Lone Ranger. Hi-yo, Silver, away! As he and Tonto, his sidekick, became the TV heroes of the 1950s, and a great metaphor for the justice that God calls us to pursue. For just as the Lone Ranger went to pursue justice and tracking down the outlaws of the Old West, where to pursue justice? According to passages like Isaiah 56:1, where the prophet equated justice with doing what is right. And he said, this is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right. That's a definition reinforced by how Amos 5:24 pairs justice and righteousness as being the same and saying, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Biblically, justice is interchangeable with righteousness. And that happens to be one of God's attributes that he claims for himself. Specifically in Isaiah 45:21, God declared, there is no God apart from me. A righteous God, a Savior, there is none but me. And that's a character trait. Justice is reflected in every act of God, every decision God makes, every law that he gives to his people throughout Scripture. And that is again supported by how Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. How Genesis 18:25 says, our God is a God who always does that which is right, that he's fair, that he's impartial. Has he given everyone the same love, the same grace, in giving us each the same choice to either accept or reject the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ? And it shouldn't surprise us to know that as you and I are created in his image, and specifically according to Isaiah 43:7, as he created us to bring him glory, that he would expect us to have justice reflected in our every act, in our every choice, in our every relationship. A truth reinforced by how the gospel itself says that Jesus led a righteous life. And if we know, as we've been learning, God's goal for you and for me is to change us to be ever more like Jesus, according to Romans 8:29. And it says we too are to act justly. Justice, again, one of the seven cardinal virtues that we've been studying, that history's theologians identified from the pages of Scripture as that which a good and moral life hinges. And one of the Bible's most insightful passages on justice is a short passage. You're thinking, yeah, that's good, it'll be a short message. No. But it's a short passage, Proverbs 29:26. It says, it is from the Lord that man gets justice. It pivots on that little word, gets. It is from the Lord that man gets justice. Because on the surface, it says that we can't get it from the world. We get it from God. If we can't get it from the world, it means we can't learn justice from the world. We have to learn it from God. And it also implies that if we're to be just, if we're to act justly, then we have to gain our ability. It's not just learning what it is, but our ability to act justly has to come from God as well. And if you're not thoroughly confused, I'll start to unpack the first insight that the passage gives us, in the sense that we have to learn what justice is from God. Not man, not the world, but from God, how he acts, and in the New Testament, how Jesus acts, the things they say, what the stories in the New Testament tell us. This is where we have to learn what justice is. As scholars have said that, quite simply, justice is being honest, it's being fair, it's being impartial. It's always doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. And it's basically treating people as they deserve to be treated. And you know, beyond the Ten Commandments that we're given in Scripture to teach us how to get along with God and how to get along with one another as God's people, scholars point to the passage that was read earlier from Leviticus. From Leviticus 19, verses 11 to 18, is a pretty good outline of what justice is all about. Of what justice is all about. To show us that God's covenant law was basically to show us what it's like to be a good neighbor. What it's like to be a good neighbor. Like in verses 11 and 12, God said, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." In other words, as he calls you to be just, he calls you to be honest. Honesty is part of justice. It's part of being just. You know, a number of years ago, Sports Illustrated ran a story about a little 7-year-old little league player. His name was Tanner Muncy from Florida. He was playing first base. He went and went to tag a runner that was running from first to second. The umpire's name was Laura Benson. She called the runner out. Little Tanner left his position. He ran over to the side of the umpire. Now he's 7 years old. He says, "Ma'am, I didn't tag him, I missed it." So the umpire reversed her decision, called the boy safe, let him go to second, and the game resumed. At the end of the game, the coach gave little Tanner the baseball, the game ball, as a reward for his honesty. But you know, the story didn't end there. It seems 2 weeks later, Tanner was again on first base. Laura Benson was again umpiring. When again, similar play, a boy was running from first to second. He reached out to tag the boy. She called the boy safe and let him go to second. Without saying a word, little Tanner just gave the umpire a look and walked back to his position. He didn't complain, but she knew something was wrong. So she stopped the game, called him in, and said, "Tanner, did you tag the boy?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I tagged him." So she reversed her decision, called the player out. Now, the coach and the other team was not real happy, until she explained what had happened 2 weeks prior. And she said, "You know, if we want our kids to be that honest, we got to give it to them, because the game is for the kids." Well, you know, the real question is, will Tanner be as honest at the age of 37 as he is at 7 years of age? Because honesty is important at all ages. It's important in all relationships, right? Because what happens to people who lie? They lose people's trust. They often suffer embarrassment. Sometimes they get head over heels trouble. And we're going to see a lot of that, right, in the presidential campaign coming up, as the news media comes up with video clips of what the candidates said in the past that run counter to what they're saying today. About gun rights, about gas pipelines, about private email servers, and the list is going to go on, right? Honesty is always the best policy. For you and me, in every situation, honesty is the best policy. Especially as we want to set an example for our children, even our adult children. Honesty is the best policy. And think about this. as a follower of Christ who called himself truth, shouldn't we want to be known for our honesty too? Are you? Do people know that they can trust you and trust your word? Of course, verses 13 and 14 go on and they say, do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. It means when God calls you to be just, he calls you not to cheat, not to take advantage of others. In other words, he says, play fair. Treat all people the same. That's what part of justice, what justice is all about, rather. In other words, the person that's just, he pays his bills. He doesn't cheat anybody out of what they're due. And he certainly doesn't, you know, take advantage of, make fun of a weak or the handicapped. And that's a smart way to live. Because when you read this passage, God said, do not curse the deaf because they can't hear it. Do not put a stumbling block in front of the blind because they can't see it. The original readers would have understood this was a warning. Because even though the deaf can't see it, deaf can't hear it, the blind can't see it, God does. He hears, he sees, and he holds you accountable for how you treat others. You know, when I was very young, I was with my dad and we encountered somebody who was stuttering. I'd never encountered anybody with that problem before. When the man left, my father sat down and he got real serious with me. And he explained what stuttering was all about. And he said, whatever you do, son, don't ever, ever make fun of somebody who stutters. And he went on, he explained, or who has a handicap. And he admitted to his shame that when he was a young boy, he had done just that. He'd made fun of a classmate who stuttered. And he was so good at mimicking him that eventually he developed a stuttering problem himself. And he said he had it for several years before he was finally able to break free from it. And he saw that as God's way of teaching him to never make fun of anyone. Folks, being just pleases God. It pleases God. He doesn't want you taking advantage of others. He doesn't want you cheating people. He wants you to be known for your honesty, for your fairness. I believe that fairness goes right down to how you tip when you go out to a restaurant. Are you fair in how you tip? After all, can you think of a time in Scripture when Jesus took advantage of somebody? When Jesus made fun of somebody? When he cheated anybody? Of course not. If you're a follower of his, why would you? Of course, verses 15 and 16 say, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Well, it shows that when God calls you to be just, he calls you to be impartial. He calls you to treat people without prejudice, without prejudice. And we see that in how God looks at both the rich and the poor, because clearly, which one does he favor, the rich or the poor? And the answer is he favors both. You read the passage, and basically he's saying, hey, you know, don't give the rich an advantage over the poor just because they're rich. But at the same time, it's like he's saying, don't resent the rich just for being rich. Don't resent the successful for being successful. You know, there's a story told by Jerome P. Fleischman. He's an author who died about 4 or 5 years back. But he tells the story of a little girl whose grandmother was teaching her how to dust the furniture. And she just couldn't seem to do it to satisfy her grandmother. As she sent her back to do it twice, 3 times, 4 times, and the grandmother still wasn't satisfied. causing the little girl to look up to her and say, "Grandmother, that dust isn't on the furniture. That dust must be on your glasses." Good illustration of prejudice, since in its simplest forms, it's having an incorrect attitude, usually negative about somebody, based on a preconceived notion, based on a stereotype of what a person must be like, based on how they're dressed, whether or not they have tattoos, piercings, their race, ethnic background, nationality, whatever it is that separates them, makes them different from the person who's doing the judging. It leads to hurting and treating people unfairly, and God doesn't like it. You, I, all people, not some, but all, are created in God's image. And when you don't treat someone fairly, when you insult them in any way, it's like taking a whack at God's image. It hurts God himself. It insults him. And who wants to do that, right? You know, regardless of what you say, or what you might think, rather, children do listen to what you say, and they often learn to talk the way that you talk. We know that. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to our attitudes, the same thing when it comes to our prejudices. They learn from us. They get passed on, even with our adult children. And so the question is, what's the next generation learning from you? What are the children in our church learning from you? Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors, sinners. As his followers, what would people say of you? Would they agree with James 3:17 that you're full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere? And certainly, as verses 17 and 18 say, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you'll not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It says that when God calls you to be just, he calls you to cultivate love and release your hate. Release your hate. Some would say he just calls you to live by the golden rule of loving and treating others as you would want to be yourself. As you would want to be yourself. Just means, because he talks about hating in the heart, it's about having a right attitude about people, a positive attitude. It's not just about being outwardly obedient. It's about having a right heart attitude. Plus, God says being just is indeed something that carries into tangible acts. To tangible acts. I mean, number one here, the illustration is given. When you're just, you love enough to say something to someone you know who you see going off track in life. You try to bring them back from that. And number two, it's willingly releasing your anger when somebody hurts you. It's forgiving people, not continuing to carry a grudge. And number three, being just includes striving to see others as you would hope others would see you, as a person who has needs, so that that other person would seek to meet your needs, you would seek to meet that other person's needs. You would seek to meet that other person's needs as an expression of love. You put all three together, and again, it's as it's summarized here. It's loving others as you would have them love you. You know, just about all of us drive, right? Anybody that doesn't drive or hasn't had a license? Okay, Nancy's the one exception. Well, if you've been driving, somewhere along the line, someone has cut you off in traffic. Maybe you've been going down the highway, and all of a sudden, somebody who's passing you just swerves right in front of you, and it causes you to slam on your brakes. Maybe you've even had to been so shook up by it, you've had to go to the side of the road to kind of recover from the incident. And I don't know what your response has been, but maybe you've sat there for a while and you've hollered and screamed and, you know, you've used words you shouldn't have. Just carried on at that person who just is driving merrily down the road, totally clueless as to what he or she has done, right? Well, here's the question. While that person is responsible for causing a near accident, he's not responsible for how you reacted, how you responded, the anger that you suffered. You're carrying on there on the side of the road. And that was the real damage that was done. And it was self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. God's solution, when something like that happens, is to release the anger. Forgive. Just go on. Just forgive. According to Larry Davies, because that act of getting mad and just carrying on steaming, maybe getting to some place and telling everybody about your experience, he said it's as silly as, you know, cutting yourself with a knife when you're cutting vegetables and deciding to take the knife and stabbing the other hand to get revenge. You know, he said it's no better than that, just carrying on for no good reason when God says forgive. And you know, the bottom line message from all of this is no matter how hard you try to be just, you know you're not going to be perfect at it. Because you're human, I'm human, we're all human. Only God is fully just. He's proven it with the gift of his Son because he's protected his holiness by offering his Son as the perfect sacrifice to die for the penalty you and I and all people deserve for our sins. But just because we know that we'll never be perfectly just doesn't give us license not to strive for it, not to try. We need to continue to be honest and fair with others. God's going to hold us accountable for it. Which leads to our other main insight, and the only way to really gain the ability to be just is from God. Colossians 3:9 says that when you put on your new self in Christ, that's when you gain the ability to speak the truth. In other words, that's when you gain the ability to truly be honest. Proverbs 1, the first three verses, says God's word is what guides you. Guides you in what's doing right. God's word causes you to be just and to fair and to treat others the way that you should. 1 John 4:15-16 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. To summarize that, that says that when we allow Christ to be revealed in our lives, we have the ability to love others, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because while the Lone Ranger, a.k.a. Kemosabe, he donned a mask to hide his identity, to create a new and different and better persona to go out and pursue justice. As Christ followers, we're called to unmask the Christ in us, to reveal Jesus in us as we go about practicing justice. And so that's the real question this morning. Do others see Jesus in you? In your honesty? In how you treat others fairly? Impartially? Without prejudice? Do others see Jesus in you as you love your neighbors, as yourself? Let's pray.